of Philippians this evening. The book of Philippians. And we're going to go to chapter number 3 tonight. Praying for your friend day. Pray you'll have a great day. And I told Pastor, when we were here last year on Friday night, and it rained that night. Man, I mean, cats and dogs. And I mean, a few elephants fell out of the sky. And same thing last year. You were wondering if it, but you were able to have it, weren't you? Everything went okay. And we'll just pray the Lord. If it doesn't turn tonight, maybe you could call Pat Robertson. I think he's turned a few hurricanes before. And, I pray it won't bother you on Sunday. We have a gym, and so we're thankful for that. And so today we made a decision this morning. We made a decision to get our gym floor ready in case we need to go in Sunday. So that's, I'm hoping we don't. I've been at the church 35 years, and I think we've had 2 rain events on all these years on homecoming, anniversary, Sunday, whatever you want to call it. And so I'm hoping we don't have to go in. I like being outside. You know, when I was a boy growing up, they used to call it dinner on the ground. That's what I thought they called it, dinner on the ground. So when I used to hear that, I used to think, man, we're going to sit on the ground, you know? And then I grew up and I heard it, I found out it was really dinner on the grounds. And that makes a lot better sense, just on the church campus, you know? But anyway, I used to think, man, we got to go out and sit on the ground. But it's all right. It's worth it for fried chicken, amen? I'd sit about anywhere for fried chicken, barbecue. I was just over in Israel for 10 days sharing now. Israel. I couldn't find a restaurant over there sold bacon and saved my neck. And, you know, no pork for 10 days, no pork. I ate all the chicken shawarma and the falafel, I think is what they call it. Falafel made out of chickpeas or some kind of peas and hummus. And I'm falafeled up to here. I won't falafel again till I get to heaven, I don't think. But boy, I'm telling you. But anyway, nothing like good Eastern North Carolina barbecue. Amen. This brother's telling me he's from Kinston. First barbecue I ever ate, Eastern North Carolina barbecue. I ate red sauce all my life, but I got saved and came to Eastern North Carolina. And so was at Barbecue Lodge on Highway 70. No, not King's. Old Barbecue Lodge right there on the left before you get into town coming from Raleigh. Used to be a little old barbecue lodge there where the Brooks Brothers outlet was. I don't even know that either one of them are, I know Barbecue Lodge isn't there anymore. But anyway, yeah, I wasn't King's. I ate at the Barbecue Lodge that day. And a man alive. And then about a year later, I preached my first meeting in the Kinston area in a little community called Institute. I mean, that's absolutely the name of it. Institute, North Carolina. All of them belong in one. But anyway, no, I'm joking. And the people I stayed with had actually done a pig picking the Saturday before I got there. And I ate barbecue breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 4 days. 12 meals in a row, I ate Eastern North Carolina barbecue because it's the best stuff I'd ever put in my mouth. And that just broke me in good. So when Sharon and I moved to Raleigh 35 years ago, I carried her. We parked our moving truck in the parking lot of our church. We got in our car, drove to the barbecue lodge, and I set her down there and I said, you're fixing to experience the best thing you've ever experienced in your life outside of Jesus and me. You're fixing to eat Eastern North Carolina barbecue. Yeah. And she said, well, where's the sauce at? I said, ain't no sauce. Forget sauce. It's all vinegar from now till Jesus comes. And so I said, so get that stuff. All right. But anyway, I like Eastern North Carolina barbecue. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to stand with us? And I'm going to take us to a text that probably most of us in this building tonight could at least quote part of it, maybe all of it. It is a very familiar text. As a matter of fact, that same meeting, I was just a freshman I was just a junior in high school, and I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin and Dr. Tom Malone preach in that meeting. And matter of fact, I ate lunch with them at that barbecue lodge. I didn't know who I was eating lunch with. I was a 17-year-old boy. If I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have got down and polished those men's shoes. Yes, but I didn't know. And so they ate at the table where I ate. But Dr. Lakin said in that meeting, he said, don't be afraid of the familiar text. And as a young preacher boy, that's a real comfort in my heart because there are some verses in the Bible that you just kind of think everybody's heard this before. And tonight's text is one of those texts where probably most of us in this room are familiar with the text, but I pray God will use it in our lives this evening. So you're in Philippians chapter 3. If you'll look with me, please, at verse number 12. Verse number 12, the apostle, under inspiration of God's Spirit, wrote, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And for a few moments tonight, I want to preach on the subject, pressing toward the mark. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll use your word in our lives as we come to the conclusion of a great week here at Faith Baptist Church. I pray that tonight you would lift up the Lord Jesus, that we would see him afresh and anew. Our hearts would be stirred. Our lives would be challenged. Lord, may you tonight, by your Spirit and through your word, cause every one of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus to determine that we, like Paul of old, would live life pressing toward the mark. And so I pray tonight you'll do a work in our lives that's an eternal work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you're familiar at all with the Apostle Paul, you know that in his writings that were inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, he used very much common happenings as illustrations of spiritual truths. He, in this same chapter, we're not going to go back up and re-preach the chapter, but if you were to go back up in the chapter and look at verse number 7, Paul used accounting terms. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul used army terms. He talked about fighting the good fight of faith. He talked about putting on the whole armor of God because you and I are in a spiritual battle. He used architectural terms. He talked about our bodies being the temple of God. He talked about his church being a building. He talked about athletic terms. And that's what he's using here in the passage that is before us. He's using an athletic event of his day to teach and illustrate for us spiritual truths. Well, what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3 is about the Christian life as a race. Now in his day, every major city in the Roman Empire had a stadium in it. Those stadiums were large. You may be a college football fan. Pastor and I were talking during supper. He likes pro football. I like college football. And, you know, but I know they all get paid now. It doesn't matter. But anyway, but I grew up around football. Football was everything there was in Alabama where I grew up at. And we played basketball. We only played it for one reason: stay in shape for football season. Okay. So, you know, it wasn't like North Carolina. And anybody can play with a ball that bounces right back to you. Takes a real man to play with a ball that bounces away from you. But anyway, I grew up around stadiums and have been to some large stadiums. These stadiums in Paul's day were extraordinarily large. Some of them would be as much as 5 to 6 times the size of an average football stadium in our day. They were huge. They held thousands and thousands of people and people would go, to the games to watch the runners. Now, of all the events in Paul's day, the most popular event was the long distance run. The marathon, we would call it in our day, that 26.2 miles. Our son, Philip, some of you know Philip because he's our student pastor and he leads our conference. He's running a marathon next Saturday. I may run one too, but it'll be in a car. It won't be on my feet. And, I told him, I said, you're crazy, son. I mean, ain't you got anything to do in your life? He's been trained for about 3 months. He's run a half marathon, 13.1 miles, but next week he's going to run 26.2 miles up in Greensboro next Saturday. And I'm sure that mom and I will probably be there at the finish line to cheer him when he comes across. But I can't even begin to imagine running. I mean, you don't get a physique like this running 26 miles, okay? And, I've worked on this. I've worked all my life to get this. I'm not fixing to ruin it now. These runners, they just did so many things. I mean, so many things are part of a long distance runner's life. Discipline. I told you Philip, and I know him because he's my son, but for the last 3 months, he's been on a running regimen. Longest distance he's run so far on the app he's followed is 20 miles. He's not run 26.2. They say that's not good for you to run it before, but for these last 3 months, every day, you know, he gets up and about 4:30, 5 o'clock, gets out before the sun comes up, starts running whatever distance he's got to run that day. It takes a lot of discipline. A long distance runner, it takes a special diet. You know, he can't eat Eastern North Carolina barbecue. That's the reason I'm not interested. And you know, it takes a special diet. It takes a lot of devotion that you're going to stay at it. You're not going to give. One of the things that they've told Philip is that next week, probably somewhere around the 21, 22 mile mark, that he'll kind of hit a wall and his body will say, quit, stop. And he says, I'm not going to do it, Daddy. I'm going to finish. This is probably the only one I'm ever going to run in my life. So I'm going to finish it. 26.2 miles. It takes a lot of things for these runners to be successful. But without a doubt, they were the most popular sports figures in Paul's day. Now Paul is using that illustration to speak to us about spiritual truth. See, the reality is tonight, every one of us in this room are in a race. Every one of us that know Christ as our Savior, we're in a race. Now, we're not in a race for salvation. Listen to me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that lest any man should boast. None of us are in the race tonight for salvation. This race is a race of grace, and we're only in it because God, through His wonderful and marvelous grace, has saved us, redeemed us, purchased us, made us His own, and when we got saved, He put us in this race. Now, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. I've been in the race just a little over 46 years. Some of you may have been in the race longer than I. Some may have been in the race shorter than I have. But I've been in this race 46. I entered the race March 15th, 1970 on a Sunday night when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm in this race. And if you would picture with me for a moment a track. And on that track, usually there are 8 lanes. Let's just picture 8 lanes on the track tonight. And every one of us are in the starting blocks, and when we trust Christ, the gun fires and we begin to run. Now listen to me. I've got an individual race. You know, there are some parallels and there are some things that aren't parallel. The winner in the Christian race is not who finishes first. If that were the case, Pastor, you and I don't have a chance. Millions of people have finished before we ever got there. The winner in the race is he who finishes faithful. He who finishes faithful. And I'm in this race, and I got in this race by grace, and so Paul's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about you merit some earning with some standing with God. You and I can't do that. But he's talking about sanctification here. He's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about making progress. He's talking about growing in Christ-likeness. He's talking about being more and more and more and more like Jesus. I love the old hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And Paul has that attitude. That attitude that I'm pressing toward the mark. But I want you to notice as he speaks of that subject, the three essentials that are found in the passage. First of all, I want you to notice with me, please, the facts. Look at verse number 12. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, let's just be honest. When we think about Paul, most of us who've been a Christian for any length of time, we think about some kind of a super Christian. You know, we've got him, he's way up here, you know. He ain't right where Jesus is, but a lot of us have got him, he's just a notch below. You know what I mean? I mean, the great Apostle Paul, I mean, the writer of at least 13 books of the New Testament, the founder of many churches, the journeyman of many missionary trips. We think of Paul, but you know what? Paul didn't think of himself like that. Paul didn't say, you know, I've made it. I've arrived. I'm there. No. Read what he said again, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. That word attained means to arrive at a goal. Paul says, I've not arrived. Either we're already perfect. That's not talking about sinless perfection. That word perfect there is just talking about maturity. Paul said, I have not arrived at the goal. I am not as mature as I know God wants me to be. Now, you want me to tell you the mark of a Christian who's growing? The mark of a Christian who's growing is one who's willing to admit where he really is or she really is. The mark of maturity is maturing. I wonder tonight, if you were to take inventory of your life and I were to take inventory of my life for just a few moments, I wonder where we would see ourselves tonight. I'm persuaded, Pastor Peace, that a lot of Christians, listen to me, a lot of Christians are in the seat of satisfaction. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. That's not where you find the apostle. He's not in the seat of satisfaction. He's at a stance of striving. He said, I've not obtained. I've not arrived. I'm not perfect. Please understand tonight that running the Christian race is not what other people think about you. It's not even what you think about yourself. It's what God knows about us that matters. Paul said, I've not obtained. I'm facing the fact. I've got a desire. I've got a determination. Notice it. Verse number 12 again. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended. That phrase there, I follow after, is an interesting phrase. You know that the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the Greek language is a language that paints a lot of pictures. I love the word pictures of the New Testament. And this little phrase, follow after, is a word picture. I want you to see a parallel verse. Go back up at verse number 6. You're in chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You say, where's the parallel? The parallel is the word translating persecuting in verse number 6 and the phrase follow after in verse number 12 have the same root. So what Paul says in verse number 12 when he says, I follow after, he's saying the same passion I used to have to persecute Christians, I now have that same passion to preach Christ. He said that same fervor that used to grip me to go after everything that represented by Jesus, he said that same fervor now grips me to do everything I can to share Jesus. When God looks down from heaven tonight, your heart, my heart, what kind of fervor does he see? What kind of passion? What do you get excited about? Do you get excited that it's Friday night, you go to church, and you say, if I don't go, Pastor, he'll probably think something's wrong with me. Huh? What's the burning in your heart tonight about? Paul said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended. That's an interesting phrase. That word apprehend means to lay hold on. He said, I want to apprehend like I've been apprehended. Can I use you just, give me your name again? Paul. Come right here, Brother Paul. All right. Paul, I'm going to let you represent the sinner and I'll represent the Savior. I figure the illustration will be better that way.
Okay.
Right. So he says, I want to apprehend like I've been apprehended. Who apprehended him? He said, like I've been apprehended of. Look at that. Give me that phrase right there. I've been apprehended of. Okay. So this is the picture. He said, Jesus grabbed a hold of me. This is what I want to do now. I want you to grab hold of me, would you? He said, I want to grab hold of. Is that all you got? No, I want to grab hold of Jesus like he grabbed hold of me. Do you get the picture? Paul said, I want to hold on to Christ. Not hold on like hold on to the end, we're going to make it. No. He said, I want to be so passionate. I want to be so driven. I want to be so desirous that I would do everything I could to get a hold of Jesus like Jesus got a hold of me. Hey, listen, he got a hold of me. He got a hold of me forever. His grip is never going to slip. What I want to do is, let's do it again. I want to grab hold of him like he grabbed hold of me. I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. See, the fact, thank you, Paul. The fact is, Paul said, I've got a desire, but he said, I got more than a desire. I've got a determination. But notice his admission. Look at the end of beginning of verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have, what's that word? Apprehended. He said, I've got a desire to hold on to Jesus like Jesus hold on to me. But he said, I have to be honest with you. I'm not there yet. Would you be that honest with God tonight? Would you be that honest with yourself? See, we, and listen, ain't nobody in this room is as much for the local New Testament church as I am. But listen to me. We get in a church like Faith Baptist Church, we get satisfied, and the next thing you know what we start doing? We start wanting to impress folks around us, and we don't want anybody to know that we got any problem. Listen to me. The reality is, I got problems, you got problems, all God's people got problems. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. None of us apprehend like we've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's a fact. And the sooner we acknowledge the fact, the better off we are. But after speaking of the facts, he speaks about the focus. Notice it, verse 13. But this one thing I do. Did you notice it? This one thing I do. One of the greatest phrases in all the Bible is that little phrase, one thing. Jesus spoke it to the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, when he said to him, one thing thou lackest. Jesus spoke it to Martha when she had criticized Mary for being at Jesus' feet. He said, Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. Paul said, this one thing. See, if you and I are going to be all that God wants us to be, then it requires that it take our full focus. That we not be so carried about with so many things. Many years ago, and as a young preacher boy, I read the biography of D.L. Moody by his son, William R. Moody. I don't even know that it's in print now, but if it is, you've never read it, you ought to get it. It's worth a read. About 450 pages of the volume I had. And in Mr. Moody's biography, if you know anything about Dwight L. Moody, he He was an innovator in his day. He did things that other people had never done. He started things and was involved in Sunday school work and the YMCA when it was really Young Men's Christian Association. It's just got initials now, but he was involved in evangelistic work, and he is involved in what you and I'd call a bus ministry. He ran horses and carts and picked up boys and girls and brought them to Sunday school and on and on. He just had so many things he was involved in. Everything changed in Moody's life and ministry in 1871. As a matter of fact, this past week, I grew up in a firefighter's home. My dad's a retired firefighter. This past week was Fire Prevention Week. And the reason it's called Fire Prevention Week is because in 1871 in Chicago, Illinois, the great Chicago fire swept through there. Moody had preached on that Sunday night and did not give an invitation. That was not abnormal in that day. It was normal in that day. But after that night, when doubtless scores of people who may have been in the Moody Church didn't have an opportunity to respond to the Lord and may have gone out into eternity without Christ, Moody changed his whole focus. If you were to read his biography, you would see this. He changed his whole focus to that of evangelistic work. As a matter of fact, because of that change in his life and ministry, that focus change, he really reached much of our country and much of England with the gospel. And Moody made this statement, it's recorded in the biography, about that focus change. He said, "It is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in." See, if you and I are going to be pressing toward the mark, it requires a focus. Now notice the two components of this focus in verse number 13. He said, number one, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean, and then I'll tell you what it does mean, okay? It doesn't mean that you blank your memory and can never remember anything that was yesterday. That would be a wonderful thing, Brother Peace. I wish I could. I mean, every one of us in this room have got things we wish we could forget. It does not mean that you mentally forget something. We're not made that way. God programmed us with a mind. That's the reason the computer works like it does. It's programmed after our minds, okay? So it doesn't mean to mentally forget. What does it mean? Remember the illustration? It's a running illustration. It's a long distance run. It is a runner's term. Forgetting those things which are behind means not to be brought under the power of those things which are behind. This is what we often do, Pastor. You and I and Paul, we all got a race. We all have a lane. We have a lane assigned to us. We see it. We get out running in the race. You know what we get to doing? Why ain't Paul? His race don't look like it's as tough as my race, sir. Pastor, he don't look like it's... Hey, listen to me. I'm not racing against you, and you're not racing against me. I'm not going to give an account of your race, and you're not going to give an account of my race. Forgetting those things. Don't be brought under the power of those things. Some of them are people. Some of them are things. Listen. Can I give, just suggest a few things? Number one, forget your past sins. If you've confessed them to God, forget them. I like that children's song. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. If you confess them and God forgive, don't worry about them. You ain't going to meet them again. They're gone. Forget your past sorrows. You say, Brother Raven, I've been hurt so many times. All of you who've never been hurt, stand up and tell us how you did it. Everybody's been hurt. Been hurt in church. Been hurt by other Christian people. Everybody's been hurt. And if you sit around and just lick your wounds, you'll get out of it. You won't be pressing toward the mark. You'll be whining and complaining about your hurts. Forget your past sins. Forget your past sorrows. Let me give you one more. Forget your past successes. I know some people that all they do is live in yesterday. I used to. Oh, I know. I understand. I'm 57 years of age. I understand that I can't do everything I used to do, but I sure don't want to live in yesterday's glory. Thank God for what Jesus did last year, or 10 years ago, or 22 years ago, or 49 years ago. Hallelujah. Glory to Him. But don't go back and say, well, I used to. No, no. What you doing today? See, the focus is today, forgetting those things which are behind. Notice the other element. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. It doesn't just, focus doesn't just require a forgetting of the past, it requires a viewing toward the future. That reaching forth is another runner's term. It means to run energetically, it means to stretch forward. It's the picture of a runner. You've seen them. We just went through the Olympics and you probably watched some of the, it's when the runner is approaching the tape, the finish line, he or she, they do everything they can. Matter of fact, I think I saw a replay of somebody at the Olympics that actually jumped and hit the tape. And one. That's the picture. I'm stretching with everything. Every muscle I've got. Every breath I take. My heart's pounding. I'm doing everything I can. Because I want to reach the end. You know, the writer of Hebrews said it this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Run energetically. Give it everything you've got. Focus on Jesus. Not looking around you, not looking behind you, not looking beside you. Looking above you. Unto Jesus. The one who is the author. That's the pioneer of our faith. Who is the finisher. That's the product of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Focus. And then there's one last essential Paul shares here with us. The finish. The finish. Notice verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. You know what the mark is? The mark's the finish line. He said, I'm pressing toward... Paul put it this way. When he was nearing the finish line, when his life was about to be ended, his head was about to be cut off his body by the guillotine, this is what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know what he said? He said, I'm standing on the brink of the finish. 1968, the Olympics were held in Mexico City, Mexico. Some of you that are my age or older, you'll remember ABC Wild World of Sports. That's who carried the Olympics that year. Matter of fact, ABC Wild World of Sports, if you're my age, you remember the guy falling off the ski ramp every time. I used to tell my daddy, I said, why don't he learn how to get off that thing? He don't have to fall off that every Saturday. But anyway, but in 1968, there was a runner in the marathon race, that 26.2-mile race. His name was John Stephen Aquar. He is from the country of Tanzania in Africa. Mr. Aquari, as the race always does, it starts in the main stadium, they make a lap or two, then they go out through the countryside. I'm not exactly sure, but somewhere along the journey, Mr. Aquari tripped, fell, injured himself. The medics were called, the ambulance came, they started lifting him up to put him in the ambulance. He realized what they were doing. And he said, oh, no. They said, you need some medical attention, sir. We've got to take you to the clinic. No. He said, bandage it up. I've got to run the race. Over 3.5 hours after the last of the rest of the marathon runners had finished his race, John Stephen Aquari limped into Olympic Stadium in Mexico City, bloody, bandaged, hardly able to put one foot in front of the other. But when he got inside the stadium, he knew that the last lap was around the great track there. He made that lap, and when he crossed the finish line, an ABC Wild World of Sports announcer was there to say to him, Mr. Aquari, do you know that it's been over 3.5 hours since this race has concluded? Why in the world would you come stumbling into the stadium and finish the race? I love Aquari's answer. He said, my country did not send me to run the race. They sent me to finish the race. Hey, listen to me. When I got in that race, March 15th, 1970, I didn't get in the race just to run the race. No, I'm only go to the finish line. I've seen too many casualties. I've seen too many of the people lay down. I've seen people try to get out. I've seen people just quit. No. Paul said, I press toward the mark. But there was more than just a mark. There was a medal. Notice it. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What in the world is he talking about? Well, let me tell you what they did in those days. That Olympic games, those Greek games, when those races were run, they were run in those large stadiums, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. Many times in attendance at those games was the Caesar. The Caesar set up at the top of the stands. He set in what you and I'd call in our vernacular a skybox. He had a suite up there at the top. He had attendants there to wait on every beck and call. And when the race was over and the winner had crossed the finish line, the Caesar would say to one of those attendants, go call him up. And this is what would happen. That attendant would leave the Caesar side. He would walk down those stairs. He would come down to the track area where the race had been run. He would walk over to the winner of the race and he would say to him, you've been called up. High calling is what Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 3. You've been called up. What did that mean? That meant that he was going to ascend those stairs with that attendant. And when he ascended those stairs, he was going into that box where the Caesar was. And when he got to the Caesar, he was going to bow down in front of the Caesar. And when he bowed down in front of the Caesar was going to take that laurel wreath, that green wreath that's called the Stephanos crown. He was going to take that Stephanos crown and he was going to place it on his head because he was the winner. That's what Paul said, I'm looking forward to. Paul said, I'm looking forward to that day when I hit the tape and the Lord of glory says to the angels of God, go tell him. He's been called up. And listen, when that day comes, I don't know where I'll be. I don't know what I'll be doing. It could be tonight. It could be before I ever get back to Raleigh. I have no idea. But when that day comes, listen to me, I'm going to ascend that golden staircase. And I'm going to, when I get in the presence of Jesus, I'm going to bow down before him. And I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to hear him and see him as he places that Stephanos crown on my head. But oh, I know that it's not about me. It's not mine. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to take those crowns and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. For he alone is worthy. I wouldn't be in the race except for grace. I wouldn't have an opportunity to run apart from Christ. The finish. Think with me now. the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, persecutor of the church, hater of Christians, despiser of Christ. Acts chapter 8 tells us that the coats of those who stoned Stephen were laid at his feet. They're stoning Stephen. They've thrown him from the cliff and they're throwing the rocks down on him. Life is going out of him. Stephen says, I see Jesus standing. You know, Hebrews says he's sitting. Stephen said he's standing. Why is he standing? Because he's telling one of the angels, go tell Stephen he's getting called up. Can I ask you? I want to ask me, how are we going to finish? God wants us to finish faithful. Let's bow our heads for prayer.